video today. I've been wanting to do a series of videos on the sections of great Reformed systematic theologies on justification. I'd like to do this because one of the things I noticed about the Federal Vision heresy is that they tried in vain to show that the Reformers and great theologians of the past are actually on their side. They're not. And it's really important that people hear the voices of some of the best teachers that God has ever given to his church. And so I wanted to go ahead and read the sections of a number of different systematic theologies. And this will be a multi-installment thing here, a multi-installment playlist. I'd like to go through Robert Raymond. I've got his systematic theology here in front of me. And I'd also like to go through Burkhoff, John Calvin, Robert Dabney, Charles and A.A. Hodge. And there's a few others that I was looking over there at my bookshelf of all my volumes on theology. But you'll see that there's a very much a unified front because the Bible is actually very simple and straightforward when it comes to the issue of justification. A friend here sent me an email asking me to address the issue, an issue that I've addressed many, many times in arguing with Roman Catholic individuals about the gospel. He asked me the question, do you think you could talk about the importance of seeing salvation not as a progressive process? Someone I've been dialoguing with told me salvation has a past aspect like justification, but also has a present process, citing 2 Corinthians 2:15, Philippians 2:12, of course that's work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and then Romans 5, 9, and 10, and a future aspect, we shall be saved. So we're saved, we're being saved, and we shall be saved. I have heard that argument literally hundreds of times. That, see, salvation is not a one-time thing. I mean, we're just always in the process of being saved. I mean, Paul in Romans 3:24 uses a present participle, being justified freely by his grace. Now, what do those passages mean? What are they stating there? That, by the way, that is a horrendously bad exegesis of the present participle form of a dikaiō there in Romans 3:24. It doesn't mean that you're in the process of experiencing justification. When it says being justified freely by his grace, it's simply stating a general truth, what's called a nomic truth. And that is a general truth. All who are justified, being justified by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not saying justification is a process. No more than condemnation is a process. Those are verdicts. Those are legal verdicts pronounced by God. So, anyway, there's some other things here. He's got a screenshot of I think that's from a book by Lorraine Bettner. So I'll try to get to that in detail and address some of the other passages that he's addressed here. You need to understand, though, the only reason someone would read the Bible and think, well, it speaks of being saved as a past tense thing, as a present thing, and as a future thing. So that must mean it's a process. It's with a beginning, a middle, and an end. And that is not the gospel. That's not the biblical teaching. So I wanted to read through some great Reformed systematicians on this topic so that we can have a real clear picture of what the Bible does, in fact, say about the gospel. And so I've got Robert Raymond here in front of me. I kept wanting to go back further and further and further because he has great stuff in here about the nature of saving faith, faith as the opposite of law-keeping, and all kinds of saving faith's character as alone comporting with salvation by grace. And there he cites Romans 4:16, some of my favorite passages. And he's got a lot of quotations from Calvin and, you know, just dozens and dozens of citations of Scripture. But I just want to focus on justification, because that's where all the confusion is coming from. Justification is the final judgment. It is the final day of judgment before the tribunal of God. And God pronounces his children to be justified before him by faith in Christ alone. So without any more introduction, I want to go ahead and get into this. I'll try to make these maybe half hour long, maybe a little longer, we'll see. But I would really like to get through some of the great Reformed systematicians on justification. Those whom God effectually calleth, he also freely justifieth. This is from the Westminster Confession, chapter 11. Not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. Faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. Christ, by his obedience and death, did fully discharge the debt of all those that are thus justified, and did make a proper, real, and full satisfaction to his Father's justice in their behalf. Yet, inasmuch as he was given by the Father for them, and his obedience and satisfaction accepted in their stead, and both freely, not for anything in them, their justification is only of free grace, that both the exact justice and rich grace of God might be glorified in the justification of sinners. God did from all eternity decree to justify all the elect, and Christ did in the fullness of time die for their sins and rise again for their justification. Nevertheless, they are not justified until the Holy Spirit doth in due time actually apply Christ unto them. God doth continue to forgive the sins of those that are justified, and although they can never fall from the state of justification, yet they may by their sins fall under God's fatherly displeasure, and not have the light of his countenance restored unto them, until they humble themselves, confess their sins, beg pardon, and renew their faith and repentance. The justification of believers under the Old Testament was, in all these respects, one and the same with the justification of sinners under the New Testament. Okay, so that's the confession. The doctrine of justification is the heart and core of the gospel. The good news that God, by grace alone, justifies sinners through faith alone and Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. This centrality of justification by faith alone is evident by the fact that when Paul begins to elucidate the gospel of God, declaring that in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, he does so in terms of justification by faith. I just want to stop there for a moment. He is exactly correct. Justification by faith apart from works, or by faith alone, is the gospel. They are one and the same thing. And when Paul wrote Galatians, when he wrote that letter, he said that the Galatian Judaizers, these false teachers, were guilty of perverting the gospel because they added something to faith as an instrumental cause of justification. They said faith plus something else, but belief in Jesus Christ plus something else is the gospel. And Paul says that's not the gospel, that is another gospel, and that is accursed of God. So listen to that again. The centrality of justification by faith alone is evident by the fact that when Paul begins to elucidate the gospel of God, declaring that in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, that's Romans 1:17 and also Galatians 3:8, he does so in terms of justification by faith. Consequently, great care must be taken in teaching this doctrine, lest one wind up declaring another gospel, which actually is not a gospel at all. To illustrate, one occasionally hears justification popularly defined as God looking at me just as if I'd never sinned. Hopefully you haven't heard that, but I've heard that many times. It's just as if I'd never sinned. This is an example of a very partial truth becoming virtually an untruth, since nothing is said in such a definition concerning the ground of justification or the instrumentality through which justification is obtained. Much more accurately, the Shorter Catechism defines justification as an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Okay, now, there's a footnote here I wanted to read. Listen to this next sentence. Thus defined over against Rome's tragically defective representation, justification per se says nothing about the subjective transformation that necessarily begins to occur within the inner life of the Christian through the progressive infusion of grace that commences with the new birth, which subjective transformation Scripture views as progressive sanctification. Okay, so justification is simply the changing. It's an act, a one-time act of God, acting as judge, wherein he pardons all of our sins, and he accepts and accounts us, our persons, as righteous in his sight. Not for anything wrought in us or done by us, but only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. So when this says that Rome has a tragically defective representation of this, this is what it's talking about. This is from his footnote. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, citing the Council of Trent, declares, quote, justification is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and renewal of the interior man, end quote. Trent, the Council of Trent, the Roman Catholic Counter-Reformation Council, also states, quote, justification is conferred in baptism, and by it, God makes us inwardly just by the power of his mercy. In his review of R.C. Sproul's Faith Alone, the Evangelical Doctrine of Justification, which appeared in Christianity Today under the title Betraying the Reformation? An Evangelical Response, Donald Blesch, by the way, I don't like Donald Blesch. I don't like him as a theologian. Donald Blesch takes issue with Sproul because he does not appear to have kept abreast of the noteworthy attempts in the ongoing ecumenical discussion to bridge the chasm between Trent and evangelical Protestantism, end quote. To illustrate this rapprochement, Blesch notes that an increasing number of Roman Catholic scholars, especially in biblical studies, are coming to acknowledge the forensic or legal thrust of the New Testament concept of justification, while Protestant scholars are now recognizing that justification also has a mystical dimension and is therefore more than bare imputation. Then he faults Sproul for too narrowly conceiving the options which are possible in any Roman Catholic Protestant dialogue. Sproul would allow for only three ways forward in the discussion. One, evangelicals would abandon sola fide. Two, Rome would adopt sola fide. Three, the two sides would agree that sola fide is not essential to the gospel. Blesch writes, quote, yet there may be another option, to restate the issues of the past in a new way that takes into account both God's sovereign grace and human responsibility in living a life of obedience in the power of this grace, unquote. But Sproul does, in fact, make numerous references to the 1994 Catechism of the Catholic Church, the most recent official Roman Catholic statement on justification. More recent ecumenical discussions have not received official papal approval. And the 1983 document, Justification by Faith, which Blesch alludes to as showing new ways of stating the doctrine of justification without compromising the tenets of either Reformation or Catholic faith, fails, in my opinion, to resolve the tension between the parties over the issue. Is justification by faith in Christ's work alone, or is it by faith in Christ's work plus something that the justified man must do? I would also like to know what the mystical dimension in justification is, and I wonder who the evangelical theologians are who represent justification as bare imputation. Not I, and I think not Sproul either. Finally, I would concur with Sproul that there are only three options. As soon as Blesch attempts to suggest a fourth, he misrepresents what the issue dividing Protestantism and Rome really is, and brings the doctrine of sanctification into the doctrine of justification, which is to ask Protestantism to abandon its sola fide position and to adopt Rome's position. End quote. He's exactly correct. Okay? If there's a fourth option there, and you remember what Sproul said, look, either evangelicals have to abandon sola fide, justification by faith alone, or two, Rome has to adopt it, or three, both sides have to agree this is a non-essential issue. But Blesch says, no, there's a fourth one. There's a fourth option. To restate the issues of the past in a new way that takes into account both God's sovereign grace and human responsibility and living a life of obedience in the power of this grace, end quote. That's not enough. Because our question is always going to be the same. Is that obedience part of what saves us judicially from the avenging wrath of God? Is that new obedience part of what gets us past the final judgment into heaven? Does it function legally as that which rescues us from the wrath of God at the last day? And, of course, that's all the difference in the world. Blesch's answer, his fourth option there, is simply calling upon us to abandon our position to adopt Rome's, which, of course, we're not going to do. Okay, so Rome has a tragically defective view of justification. Their understanding of it can be stated very, very, very simply. Justification is what in Roman Catholic theology? It is sanctification. Justification is sanctification. They even say it there in the quotation. It is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and renewal of the interior man. And that's exactly what sanctification isn't, or excuse me, what justification isn't. It is not the sanctification of the inward man. Justification takes into account only the sinner's legal status. It changes only that and does not change us objectively at all. And as soon as people start muddying the water on that particular point, you end up with a false gospel very quickly. Okay, rather, justification refers to God's entirely or wholly objective, wholly forensic judgment concerning the sinner's standing before the law, by which forensic judgment God declares that the sinner is righteous in his sight because of the imputation of his sin to Christ. Think of Isaiah 53:6, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse in our behalf. So because of the imputation of his sin, the sinner's sin, to Christ, on which ground he is pardoned, and the imputation of Christ's perfect obedience to him, on which ground he is constituted righteous before God. In other words, for the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, Romans 4:5. God pardons him of all his sins and constitutes him righteous by imputing or reckoning the righteousness of Christ to him. That's what Romans 5:19 is all about. Romans 5:19, by the obedience of the one man, many are constituted righteous. And on the basis of his constituting the ungodly man righteous by his act of imputation, God simultaneously declares the ungodly man to be righteous in his sight. The now justified ungodly man is then, to employ Luther's expression, simul justus est peccator, simultaneously righteous and sinner. You see, you need to remember this. When the Roman Catholic person says in response to that, that's a lie. God is lying about us. He is saying that we are something that we're not. If they actually are going to stick to that objection, then they would have to say that God lied about Jesus at the cross, too. That Jesus wasn't actually held accountable for all of our sins. That he wasn't actually punished for our sins. He didn't actually bear the curse of the law for our sins. That the Lord did not lay on him the iniquities of us all. But that's exactly what he did do. Jesus didn't die for his own sins. Jesus died for our sins. The doctrine of justification means, then, that in God's sight, the ungodly man, now in Christ, has perfectly kept the moral law of God, which also means, in turn, that in Christ, he has perfectly loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. It means that saving faith is directed to the doing and dying of Christ alone, and not to the good works or inner experience of the believer. It means that the Christian's righteousness before God is in heaven, at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ, and not on earth within the believer. It means that the ground of our justification is the vicarious work of Christ for us, not the gracious work of the Spirit in us. It means that the faith righteousness of justification is not personal, but vicarious, not infused, but imputed, not experiential, but judicial, not psychological, but legal. Not our own, but a righteousness alien to us and outside of us. The Latin phrase that was used during the Reformation, justitia alienum et extra nos. A righteousness that's alien, an alien righteousness outside of us. Not earned, but graciously given through faith in Christ. That is itself a gift of grace. It means also in its declarative character that justification possesses an eschatological dimension, for it amounts to the divine verdict of the eschaton being brought forward into the present time and rendering here and now concerning the believing sinner. Think about this for a minute. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, we would go to hell. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, we would go to hell. Because what happened at the cross is the final judgment. That is the eternal damnation laid upon Jesus Christ, that we would have endured and would never have been able to successfully pay it off. That's why hell is eternal. Jesus Christ, being fully God, takes the fullness of that infinite penalty and not only dies, but destroys it by rising from the dead. By God's act of justifying the sinner through faith in Christ, the sinner, as it were, has been brought before the time to the final assize. Very, very important. I want to read a definition of the term assize for you. It's spelled A-S-S-I-Z-E. I wanted you to listen to what this word means. A court which formerly sat at intervals in each county of England and Wales to administer the civil and criminal law. In 1972, the civil jurisdiction of assizes was transferred to the High Court and the criminal jurisdiction to the Crown Court. Okay? So an assize is a court. We're brought into the final court, the final scene, where all mankind resurrected are brought before the judgment. Our judgment has already been rendered over us. We were crucified with Christ. His death fully discharges the debt that I owed to God in payment for all my sins, that debt that I could never pay back to God. Jesus has paid it all. Okay, listen to this. So we've been brought before the time to the final assize and has already passed successfully through it, having been acquitted of any and all charges brought against him. Justification, then, properly considered, contributes in a decisive way to the Calvinistic doctrine of assurance and the eternal security of the believer. And that's exactly true. Once a person has been justified and pronounced righteous by God, that person cannot possibly be anything other than justified before God. And that's absolutely critical to remember. Final sentence. Let us look now in greater detail at some of the specific features of justification. And that's where we're going to stop. We'll get into that. The next section is called, it's on page 743 of Robert Raymond's Systematic Theology. It's called Its Character as a Legal Judgment. The justification, the act of God in justifying sinners, its character as a legal judgment. So I hope this has been helpful. I look forward to doing these. I try to do these more often and just make them a little bit shorter. But that's Robert Raymond on justification. His great systematic theology beginning on page 739, and we're all the way up to page 743, and we'll pick it up there next time. Thank you for watching or for listening. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridle Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridle Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.